This new series that we are beginning this morning, titled these four important words, Thy Will Be Done. Certainly all of us are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. Jesus, the great master teacher, with his disciples and the multitudes that were following him, pressed him for a very important question. Teach us how to pray. In response, Jesus gave us perhaps the most sacred prayer of all. And in the body of that prayer, the key to that entire prayer are the four most powerful words you could ever pray. Thy will be done. You know, growing up, we think some of the most powerful words we could pray is, Lord, let my will be done. Lord, let me hit the lotto. Lord, let this person like me. Lord, let me get this job. Lord, let me get this promotion. Lord, let me have this and let me have that. All of that, it might be on the list somewhere, but it is certainly secondary to the primary prayer that all of us are privileged to pray, Thy will be done. The four most powerful words you could pray. And so over these next couple of weeks, I ask you to join me as we look at this very important prayer, Thy will be done, and we look at the different aspects of how we can sincerely and honestly and genuinely pray to a holy God and say, Thy will be done. Because certainly we don't come to church just for religious purposes and to go through the motions and to go through the acts and to say this part of the prayer as quickly as we can. We really want to live this out. We want God's will to be done in our life. And so the key verse for this series, as you will see here in your notes, found in Luke chapter 11, rather, starting in verse 2, it says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so it is in the earth. And so just as God's will is done in heaven, the prayer is that we would do God's will here on earth. And so we're going to look at the different aspects of God's will in our small group teaching series. And here on Sunday, we're going to look at the practical ways on how we are to sincerely live that out in our life. Because in essence, when we're praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, in essence, Jesus is teaching us to pray, Lord, let your will be done in my heart. And let me do your will as long as I draw breath on this earth. And so there are ways that you and I need to understand that this happens. And so you'll notice here in your notes, praying thy will be done means, and I guess it starts with this, that I am willing to follow God's lead. It comes down to that, that if we're going to be a people who say, thy will be done, we have to arrive at this understanding that God is calling you and I to follow his plan, to follow his lead, not follow religion. Follow his lead. If we're going to be a thy kingdom come, thy will be done person, then we have to be willing to follow God's lead. And so this morning, to illustrate that for you, I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 5. The verses are in your notes as well, and they'll be on the screen if you don't have a copy of the Bible with you. If you don't have your own Bible, we'll be happy to give you one for free, of course, after the service. But this particular portion of scripture is very important. The context is Jesus is going to call Peter to follow him. He's already met Peter several times already as we come into chapter 5, but this is going to be the moment that Peter decides to follow Jesus and in essence to do the will that God had for him. And so starting out in verse 1 of Dr. Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it starts off by saying, now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him. Now just stop right there. That phrase, now it happened, as you look, research this in the Greek language and the grammar, this gives us the understanding that an indefinite amount of time has passed from chapter 4 to chapter 5. Now, not years, but perhaps weeks and months have passed between the close of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. And what was significant in chapter 4, which we'll revisit in just a moment, was that Peter's mother-in-law, Peter was married, and his mother-in-law, who was sick, was healed because Jesus went to Peter's house upon Peter's invitation, one of the first meetings of Peter and Jesus together. after which Jesus is invited to Peter's home. Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a high fever that threatened her life, and Jesus healed her. And so Peter's eyes were beginning to open. And so as we come to chapter 5, this is not their first meeting, but it's on the heels of some pretty amazing encounters that Peter has already had with Jesus. And Peter is a very important character in the scriptures because it would be Peter who would be the leader of the disciples after the resurrection and the ascension. And so now it happened. In other words, the stage is set that while the crowd was pressing around him. Now, how did Jesus wind up with a crowd? Well, again, when you study the Gospels, Jesus was teaching, he was doing miracles, and the crowd was growing not by the hundreds, my friends, but by the thousands. And so his popularity was through the roof. That is why the Pharisees and the religious leaders wanted to kill him. One of the reasons why. He was bad for their religious business. He was teaching them the true way to God. Of course they wanted to get rid of him. And so now as it happened, in other words, the crowds were growing and now the crowds were pressing around him. And they're pressing around him. Listen to this. They were listening to the word of God. Now, this is an interesting phrase here. The word listening in the Greek language means to hear. They wanted to come to hear word of God. It just doesn't mean in our, you know, this is, we're 2,000 plus years removed. So if you say today the word of God, that means the Bible, the physical Bible you're holding in your hands. And some people go, oh, that's been translated by man and all this. Well, first of all, you could trust the veracity of the scriptures. We don't have time to go into the geographical and the historical proof and the scientific proof, but it's all there. This phrase doesn't mean that Jesus is holding a Bible. What it's illustrating here in the original language is he is the Bible. They're literally listening to God. That's what that means there. And Luke is bringing that out. They were hearing literally God speak in Jesus being there. And it says he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And this is commonly known as the Sea of Galilee. And verse 2, and he saw, notice Jesus saw two boats, very important, two boats. They were lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and they were washing their nets. So these aren't two little small rowboats or canoes. These are large fishing boats that can accommodate a crew, nets, and all the equipment necessary to go fishing. Now, we'll find out a little bit later that this is the morning time because traditionally when you would fish at the Sea of Galilee, fishermen, who were seasoned, that is, would do it at night. And so they are now washing their nets because you would fish at night and then during the day, after you'd catch a few winks perhaps, you'd clean out your nets, you'd get your equipment ready for the next night of fishing. And so there are two boats. They are fishing boats. And notice this. It says the fishermen had gotten out. Verse 3, and Jesus, and he got into one of the boats. Now, I don't think Jesus stood there in front of the two boats and went, eeny, meeny, mighty, mo, catch an angel by his toe. I don't think he did that. There is nothing that God does that's by accident. You're here today, and it's not by accident. I'm here today, and it's not by accident. Everything God does is purposeful because he's a God of order. He specifically chose this one boat out of the two. And there's a reason why. We find out here he got into one of the boats. And what does the next part say? Which was Simon's? That's Peter. He chose to get into Peter's boat because he wasn't just going to enter into Peter's boat. It was time for him to enter into Peter's heart. And so he chose this boat. And then he asked them to put him out a little way from the land. Now, there's a reason for that. Because the crowd was pressing him and jostling for position, because everybody wants to hear him, he knows that if he goes out into the lake just a little bit into this boat, then he could project his voice better. And perhaps the acoustics of the lake with the sound bouncing off the stillness of the lake would project his voice better. He wanted the people to be in position to hear what he had to say. And the people wanted to be in position to hear what he had to say. And Jesus wanted Peter to be in position. That's why he got into his boat. There's a lot of positioning going on here, in case you haven't noticed. The next part says, and he sat down, which was the traditionary position of respect for a rabbi to teach. And he sat down and he began teaching. Didasco in the Greek language, and it means to instruct, to impart truth. He began to instruct and impart truth. Imagine being in that audience. How beautiful was that? To hear the King of the universe instruct you. And he began to impart truth to them, to the people. And notice he did it from the boat, it says. The boat he chose to get into, which was Peter's boat. There's a lot of positioning going on here. If you and I are going to follow God and do his will, write this first principle down based on the context. We need to reposition ourselves to hear God. There's a lot of positioning going on in these opening verses because position's everything in hearing. If you want to hear something, sometimes, you know, somebody's talking and you want to hear what they're saying, you might drop everything and get to what they're doing just so you can hear what's going on. Now, if somebody's gossiping or talking about somebody else, then you have a problem if you're running to that person, okay? That's a different message for a different Sunday. But you got to get in position. You got to hear what's being said. The same thing is true spiritually. And by the way, you never arrive from this. You don't get to a certain age in your Christianity. Oh, I don't need to be in position anymore. I've arrived. Sadly, there are some people who obstruct their hearing with nonsense beliefs. There are people who all they chase is emotionalism. There are some people that they try to make the Bible a textbook or their social justice program. All of those become obstructions to hearing and ultimately seeing God. Jesus was big on position. We need to be big on position. Not position of a title, but position to hear Jesus. Because if you don't hear Jesus, you're not going to follow Jesus. We're not going to be able to sincerely pray, "Thy will be done." We're going to be stuck in the chorus of, "My will be done," for the rest of our life. Jesus was moving Peter from "My will be done" to "Thy will be done." A very important part of our walk with God. And he chose that boat. And perhaps he's chosen to get into your boat this morning because it's time for him to come into your heart. And maybe he's been in your boat for a long time, but you haven't been listening. But hopefully this morning, God has your full and undivided attention. Because in order to have faith, you have to hear what God is saying. Some people think faith, well, I got faith because I'm a strong person. No, you're not. Not without God. Well, I got faith. You know, I'm so popular and I have all, that's good for you, but that's not what merits faith. Romans 10:17 says this. So faith comes from what? Hearing. And hearing through the newspaper? No. Hearing through my feelings? No. Hearing through some religious formula? No. Hearing through what? The Word of God. Jesus prayed for you and I when he walked this earth that we would be sanctified by the truth, the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. We need to hear what God is saying. We can blame God all the time. Well, God, I don't understand this and I don't understand you're doing that and why hasn't this happened and look at all this that's going on. That reflects a problem with our position, that something is distracting us from hearing God. He might even be in our boat, but we're still distracted. And that's like that with us, right, in our relationships with people. Studies have been done as to the barriers to why we can't properly hear one another when we're talking. You could be right next to somebody, and they're pouring out your heart, but you don't hear anything they're saying because you're thinking about your response. You ever talk like that with somebody? Because they know it all? Because they're the judge, jury, and executioner of the world. They know it all. Well, we have barriers in relationships to how we talk with people and listen. And we also have barriers to God. Now, common barriers, I did some research, medically speaking and clinically speaking, relationally wise. Some of the barriers that we have with listening to one another has to do with trying to just have one conversation at one time. People want to have multiple conversations at one time. Well, I don't do that. I'm just talking to one person. Nobody else is around. Let me illustrate for you how that is. This. Hey, how you doing? I'm doing good. What? You're about to jump off the what? What? Oh, hold on a second. I got to tweet something here. You know, we have multiple conversations. We can have a lot of conversations on our phone, social media, texting, while somebody else is talking. So we could have multiple distractions. We could try having many conversations at one time. You know, sometimes we think, what do we ever do without this? I'll tell you what we did. We had normal conversations. That's what we did. And I'm all for being connected. It's a very important thing to be able to be connected with the people you love. We're depending on your occupation, 100%. But there needs to be balance. And we are completely unbalanced in our culture today. I invite you to develop something in your house called a no-phone zone, okay? And just, okay, I don't got to tweet everything. Let me just tweet. I just went to the bathroom. Let me post that on social media. Oh, I just did this. Let's just stop doing that. Let's just enjoy the people that are with us. You know, like sometimes even with pictures all the time, let's take a picture with our eyes, okay? Let's just enjoy the people around us. It's hard to have a conversation. Listen, somebody just messaged me right now. I hope that was not one of you. I'm up here, okay? Don't bother me right now, okay? Please, I'm trying to work up here, all right? Please. All right, that wasn't funny, okay? All right. But it could distract us from hearing from God. If we're doing a million things here. We can't do our devotions with the TV on. We can't do our devotions while we're checking, our stocks. We want to have a one-on-one conversation with God so we can hear him. Another barrier says that we're not focusing enough. God promises that if we call to him and seek him, we will find him. He has said it repeatedly in the scriptures. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, and my righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Sometimes there's a prejudice or a bias. We have a prejudice against God. We're holding something against him. We have to open our heart to him. Sometimes we're too busy making judgments of other people. Sometimes people, they think they are the straw that stirs the drink, okay? They really do, okay? That's what they think they are. They think they're the greatest thing forever. And so they're so busy judging everybody else, they're not hearing from God. And if I'm filled with judgment, that is in direct opposition to who God wants me to be. That is going to impact me hearing from God. Having a closed mind. Oh, that can't happen. Well, this can't happen. And this can't happen. Well, he's God. If he wants it to happen and it doesn't contradict his word, guess what? It can happen. And he don't need my permission and he don't need your permission. He's God. And these are just some, we could go on, of the barriers that get in the way of hearing from God. Because once we hear from God, now we're in position to put it into practice. Later on in Luke's gospel, Luke 11:28 says this, Jesus actually said, Luke quoting the Lord, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and what? Keep it. Keep it means to have an eye on it and to do it. You may be familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' closing illustration in the Sermon on the Mount was talking about the builders and building on rock and sand. The storm came, one got washed away, one stood the test of the storm. And then Jesus said, whoever hears these what? Words of mine and puts them into what? Practice. That's application. I reposition myself to hear God so that I can apply what he's saying in my life because I need it. I need to know his promises. I need peace when I'm going through a storm. I need wisdom. I need discernment. And these things come exclusively from God. We're not just talking about, pop psychology and advice. We're talking about the promises of God that have stood the test of time that are exactly what our soul needs. Because if we're going to say, thy will be done and believe it in faith, we got to follow God. In order to follow God, we got to reposition ourselves to hear God and apply that which he has already said. He's called you and I to do so. Now, continuing in our governing text this morning in Luke 5, verse 4 then continues the story of Jesus and Peter. It says, when he had finished speaking, so now Jesus has finished teaching, he said to Simon, who is Peter again, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now, I want to break this verse up because grammatically it's broken up in the Greek language. First, put out into the deep water, and then just put a slash there in your notes. That is in the singular form. That is a direct command to Peter. Peter, put me out into the deep part of the water. Then let down your nets is plural, because by this time, There's other men in the boat, most likely James and John, who are the owners of the other boat. And some of the others who are following Jesus at this point or literally on the edge of following him. And so the command is given also to some of Peter's sidemen who work with him, crewmen rather. And so singular, Peter's told to do something. And then plural to the other men who are there, let down your nets. Now these are not small nets. By the way, we've already covered that. This is not a shallow net. This is a shallow water. This is deeper water. These are larger nets. And so this request is somewhat of an they've reached an impasse, if you will, because they were just fishing all night and they just finished cleaning their nets. And now they're told in the daytime to let down their nets and they didn't catch anything. We're going to find out in just a moment. Verse 5, Simon answered and said, Master, a respectful title. Master, you know, he had already seen Jesus heal his mother-in-law. So he's already witnessed the divinity. There's already a respect and a reverence here. Master, we worked hard all night. So that's how we know in this story that they were fishing at night. And that we caught nothing. We were working all night and it was unproductive. Now, circle this here, but I will do as you say, and let down the nets. This represents a teachable attitude. Even at this early stage of Peter's walk with Jesus, there is a teachable spirit here. He is willing to do what the master says because this isn't their first date. He has witnessed Jesus' teaching. He has seen miracles. Even in his own house, he saw his mother-in-law heal, for crying out loud. Listen, Lord, think of what these fishermen must be thinking. We're fishermen, you're a carpenter, and you're telling us to fish during the day. Something wrong with that. Now, we chuckle, but we're like that with Jesus. He's in our boat. He tells us what to do. We go, no, Lord, you don't understand. I know better than you because this is what I do. Or I know better than you because I have this. Now, we may not say it exactly like that, but actions speak louder than words. Well, I don't need to go to this. I don't need to pray. I don't need to go to church because I got all these other things I'm doing. He's in the boat and he's saying, come. But we're saying we know better. Or we got more important things to do. Now, how do I know that? I wasn't born in church. I was born in a hospital. I don't know about you. Okay. There was times in my life I thought other things were more important than church. It wasn't on my radar. But then Jesus got into my boat. And I heard him loud and clear. Peter's hearing what's going on. He may not even agree with it all. Because that is not a prerequisite to faith, is agreeing with it all. Because if you're waiting for it all to line up, you might as well jump out of the boat then. And have fun sinking. It's not going to all line up. Newsflash, it's not supposed to, because that's why we need faith. This is not a formula. This is faith. This is not a feeling, God's will. It's faith. Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say. And now, notice singular now. Peter wasn't given the command to let the nets down. He was given the command just to do the boat. That's why I told you that command part is important, that verse breaking it up. Singular to Peter, put out the boat. Plural to the others, let down the nets. Singular now, Peter's taking upon himself to let down the nets. Jesus, the master teacher, positioning Peter for a response, to receive something here. Verse 6. When they had done this, now they all participated, they enclosed, listen to this, a great quantity of fish. This is during the day. And the other boat came over. Why? Because their nets began to break, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came. Now notice, this is remarkable. They filled both boats so that they began to sink. Write this second principle down. Don't miss this. It's key to being a thy will be done Christian, to being somebody who could pray this. Receive God's word. with a teachable attitude. Peter has received. Jesus has put him in position to receive, by the way. He's in his boat, and now yet another miracle. They caught nothing all night. Now not only one net, several nets are filled. They can't even catch them quick enough. They can't even bring them up quick enough, the fish. I almost picture, now when you get to heaven, you could get online to Peter. I don't know how long that line's going to be. You can get online and ask him, were the fish literally jumping at one point out of the water into the boat? I believe they were. Come find me. Look me up. Okay? I might be swimming at, you know, in one of these, you know, purified lakes or something like that up there, backstroking or something like that. But you come find me and you say you were right. I think the fish at one point, the fish were obeying Jesus as well. They were jumping into the boat. They were jumping into the net. And then when they couldn't get the net up fast enough, they were jumping into the boat because the fish obey him. The waves obey him. He's the creator. If he wants the fish to jump out of the water into the boat, they're going to jump out of the water into the boat because he created the fish. And there is not a creature. You might ask, well, how did he find these fish? Did he have some fancy, you know, fish sonar equipment? How did he find these fish? It's pretty remarkable here. He created them. He knew where they would be. Because even when a sparrow, we're told, falls to the ground, Jesus knows where it is. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, there is no creature hidden from him. He knew where to position the boat. He knew where to position Peter. He knew where to position the nets because he positioned the fish. That's why. And he's positioned you and I this evening, tonight, when we go to bed, on our hands and knees before him to say, thy will be done. And if he so tarries and gives us another day, he's positioning us for something. Something much greater than we thought. Because they thought this was just a teaching exercise. You know what? We'll just obey him. We'll just push the boat out a little bit. We'll drop the nets. But there was something greater to receive. And it would have been missed if there wasn't a teachable attitude, by the way. Because I don't think this is the first time Jesus was teaching them. We know it's not. But now their hearts are open. Now they're receiving with a teachable attitude. We will never be able to follow his will if we're not teachable. We must surrender to God and be teachable. And they casted down these nets. Flipping over your notes, Psalm 143 verse 10 says this, teach me to do your will. Teach me to do your will. Matter of fact, let's say this verse together, okay? Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. Now you're on the hook to actually do this, by the way. That's why I had you say, no, I'm just kidding. What a great verse to commit to memory. Teach me to do your will, O God. Teach me, O God. I've shared with you before, you know, a lot of times we pray, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Give me more of your spirit. And God is saying, no, give me more of you. Give me more of your heart. Receive what I've already been given you. Be teachable and receive my will. Give me more of you because I want to lead you on level ground. I don't want you to be lopsided any longer. That's what this is conveying in the Hebrew language here in the Old Testament. No longer do we need to be lopsided with our morals. No longer do we need to be lopsided with fear. No longer do we need to be jaded with our problems and our struggles. Even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is with us. That's level ground. There's level ground that you can find, and that level ground is through the cross. God wants you and I to know, to receive what he has to say, because this is an amazing miracle here. You know, we experienced a miracle last Sunday that I want to share with you. Some of you may be aware of it, some of you aren't, but we had the church anniversary service, and Benjamin wasn't feeling good from the night before. So Jen took him home as we were having the dinner. She left early to get him home. He just wasn't doing well. Okay, well, about 4:30, I get a phone call from Jen. She says, we're rushing him to the hospital. His breathing has gotten really bad, and he's getting disoriented. So I said, okay, I'll meet you over there. Then I get a call as I'm walking to my car about several minutes later, and it's somebody from the ambulance, one of the EMTs. And he says, Pastor Ray? I said, yes. He goes, we're headed to the hospital, almost there. Just meet us there. And I said, okay, now I'm wondering, well, what happened? How'd they get an ambulance? Well, apparently Benjamin had stopped breathing. And right over on Guyon Avenue, there was an ambulance parked. Jen jumped out of the car, knocked on the door, and said, my son can't breathe. They took him immediately, and they put oxygen on him. And why we believe that God provided that ambulance is the EMT said, there's no way you would have made it from here all the way to the hospital. And so here's a little picture of Benjamin up here. This was him at the hospital there. So, but he's doing great now. I got the mess in the house to prove it. And he's back to doing things. And so it turns out that he might have had an allergic reaction that produced some type of asthmatic attack. But thank God he's doing well. And we believe God provided that. And we give God thanks for that. And it's very easy in those situations to go, well, what if? Guess what? There was no what if. God provided. Let us just take the miracle and walk in it and be thankful to God. When he provides, let's just give him honor and glory and move forward. We don't got to try to figure it all out. See, that's the problem with you and I. We want to Google everything and ask Siri about a miracle, okay? We don't got to do that. Just give God the glory for it. When he provides, just give him thanks and praise and move forward. And there's going to be some things we pray for or things that don't go exactly our way. We understand all of that. But that's that teachable attitude. Thy will be done. That there's so much that I don't understand, God. But understanding is not what is required. Obedience is. A teachable spirit is. And perhaps the roadblock to me following you, and maybe that was the case for Peter prior to this, was because Peter was basing it on a feeling or a formula. It's none of those things, God's will. It's faith in him. And it doesn't even mean that everything's going to work out. It just means that he holds all things together. And even if we lose a few battles along the way, we're all going to lose the battle of death. One out of one people die. But thanks be to God, we have a home in heaven. We have a home in heaven that God has promised and provided. Jesus says, if it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you. He goes, I go to prepare a place for you. Thomas piped up and said, well, Lord, how do we get there? How does it work? And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. We must receive that promise today. Receive what God says with a teachable attitude. What is God saying to you while he's in your boat today? Maybe he's saying, you know what? You got to quit doing this and quit doing that. Maybe for somebody else, he's saying, you know what? It's time you get baptized. Maybe for somebody else, it's time you stop running. I'm here in the boat with you. Maybe for somebody, it's time, just be quiet for crying out loud. You can't hear anything I'm saying because you're always yapping. That's the Italian translation of like if this was an Italian translation of a play of Jesus' life, that would be it, okay? God wants you and I to hear what he's saying. Because he has words of life, that's why. Because by his words, he raises the dead, that's why. Because by his words, he created the universe, for crying out loud. For by his words, mountains moved into place. And if he can move the mountains physically, he can move the mountains mentally in your life. Receive what he has already said, please, with a teachable attitude. He's in your boat. Don't push him out. He's in your boat. And so write this last principle down. Respond to God then with reverence. You need to respond to God with reverence. What does reverence mean? It's an SAT word. No, it's more than that. Okay. Reverence is deep respect and honor. It's a word reserved for when you're in the presence of somebody worthy of such. There's now a transition in Peter's thinking. It says, but when Simon Peter Jesus gave him that name, Peter, which means rock. But when Simon the Rock, when Rocky saw that, oh boy, what he saw, this is an experienced fisherman, okay? Just think about your profession. Here comes a carpenter, and you go, okay, let's do it out of respect. I mean, let me just do this for him because he just healed my mother-in-law. Now you got boats overflowing. You got fish jumping into the boat. You have all this going on. And Peter saw all of that. He was changed. Do you see the order? It's biblical, isn't it? That's faith. It isn't see first, then hear. First he had to hear, and now he's seeing. You could have all the miracles happen that you want. If you're unwilling to be in position to hear, what you see isn't going to mean anything. But Peter has heard, he's received, and now he's going to respond. It said, but when Simon Peter saw that, the catch, notice he fell down at Jesus' feet. Now, Peter, we know, is Jewish. This is, in the Greek language, just means to prostrate. This isn't just kneeling. This is fully on your face. That is just reserved for who? For God. He was worshiping God. Something changed. It wasn't just master, a great teacher. Now he understood who he was, that he was the Messiah. Go away from me, Lord. Look at that title now. Kuros in the Greek language. Lord, for I am a sinful man. See, Peter saw something. He saw the catch of the fish, but he saw something else. And don't miss this. Everybody's attention, please. He thought to himself, if he could see the depths of the ocean where the fish are, he could see the depths of my heart. And if he could see the depths of my heart, he could see what a sinner I am. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish that had been taken. And so also were James and John. This would form his inner circle, by the way. Peter, James, and John. Here are the two brothers, James and John. I get chills just thinking about this. This is the formation of the church here. The sons of Zebedee, known as the sons of thunder, who were partners with Simon. They were partners in the vision business. They ain't never had a day like this before. They've been fishing for years. I'm sure that, you know, maybe they were even taking slack from whoever financed this business. They have been faithfully fishing for years. And Jesus now is going to call them to catch something else. Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. What beautiful words. I'm not here to judge you. That's what he's saying. Because again, the context is there. Jesus saw the depths of his heart. He's overcome what you and I have, conviction. You would think, most people would want you to think, the enemy wants you to think, from the pits of hell wants you to think, that all God wants to do is smite you, that all God wants to do is judge you for every wrong turn and every wrong decision. No, let me remind you, he wants you to remember in those moments of guilt one thing and one thing only. It's what's on this platform here, the cross. That he went to the cross for my sins and for your sins. We respond with reverence because Jesus took my place, not just Barabbas' place, and your place on the cross. Respond with reverence. Jesus said, do not fear because I have ultimately, and this would be developed over the course of their time with him and would be seen up close and personal with the cross and the resurrection. I've died for your sins and I've rose from the dead. Do not fear, Peter, because not only have I forgiven you of your sin, I've called you to follow me. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to the land, this would be the last time they would use it, by the way, for fishing, other than to eat. They left everything and they followed him. Jesus is not only calling you to hear him, he's calling you to listen to what he has to say. And he wants you to drop everything to follow him. Now, for some of you, that might mean that you serve God full time in your life. And certainly, there is a need for more laborers to serve the Lord locally, nationally, and abroad. But he's also calling for you to follow him at your current occupation. He's calling you to follow him in your home. He's calling you to be who he's created you to be. And he wants to remind you today, thy will be done, and my will is for you to follow me, to follow what I have for you. Because I have promises that I want you to be aware of. As you revere me this way, I have promises set aside for you. Psalm 25:14 says, friendship with God is reserved for those who reverence him. With him alone, he shares the secrets of his promises. God wants you to know that he loves you, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, that he has decided to climb into your boat on purpose, not by accident. And he wants you to stop playing games. He wants you to put down the distractions, and he wants you to give yourself totally to him. Each and every one of us, specifically, that will look different. But generally, for all of us, it's like Peter just saying, Lord, I am a sinful man. I am a sinful woman. Here am I, oh God. And God says to you, go catch fish, just like he says to Peter. But no longer do you catch fish. Now you're going to go catch men. For all of us, we are to go share the promises that we get with other people, because that's God's will as well. That God has called you and I. He has come into the boat, and he's come to you and I, into our hearts, into our life, that we may follow the Lord all the days of our life. Let us be like Peter this morning and respond to Jesus with a yes. Respond to him with surrender and say, Lord, for all the rest of my days, I will follow you. Just as that song was beautifully sung earlier, there's going to be a lot we don't understand, like heartache, like being left, death in the family for people we love and people in church. But thank God, there isn't just a tomorrow in his plan. We have an eternity that's promised to us. And so we follow God, and one day we will ultimately follow him to eternity, into his presence. And so I close with this thought for you, and more or less a reminder. Don't waste any more time following the things of this world. Follow the things of eternity. Follow the things of God. Thy will be done is a pointer to the kingdom of God. While we live here on this earth, in the midst of all this craziness, the kingdom of God lives in our hearts. Thy will be done. Let that be the cry of our heart. As Jesus has climbed into our boat this morning, maybe you need to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I trust in you as my Lord and Savior. For the first time, you're doing that. Maybe for others, it's a surrender. Maybe you've been walking with God in many years. You're saying, God, I'm reminded today just to keep fighting the good fight and running the good race. Whatever it may be, God has reserved his promises for those who are willing to follow him and say, thy will be done. Could you say that phrase with me, thy will be done? Thy will be done. If you believe that, say amen. I'm going to ask that before we have communion, it's the first of the month, so we're going to celebrate communion. I'm going to ask that you just take a few moments in the quietness of your own heart. This is not a time to run for the bathroom or anything like that. This is a time just for you and God, for you to do business with God. The Holy Spirit's the broker. Ask the Spirit to search your heart. Whatever it is you need to empty to the Lord. He's in your boat this morning. Don't shove him out. Don't drown them out. Open your heart to the Lord. Take a few moments right here in the presence of God. And then we will partake, we'll explain communion and partake of it together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the grace and mercy that you've shown to us. As we partake of communion this morning, we're reminded of the cross and the empty tomb. We thank you, O God, for the privilege to remember so great a salvation that was purchased for us on the cross. We thank you, O God, for getting into our boat, for revealing to our heart what we needed to see. And we partake of communion this morning, trusting in you and what you've done. And we commit this prayer in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.